We are in day three, Sunday three, of the eight callings of God as we march through January and February. If you've not purchased one of these eight callings of God books, hope you get them today. It'll be the last day that they're out in the foyer. You can get them through the office and other places. This is great supplemental teaching that'll help you in our eight callings of God. We're in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. Those of you, maybe the first Sunday you've been with us this year, just to give you a recap. We are studying in our small groups these eight callings, and then I preach on them right after we've studied them. I had an email last night or a text from a lady. She said, how do we know which one of these callings is for us? And I sent her back a word. I said, they're all for you. Every one of them. All right? It's not like we've just got one or two of these words that Peter uses over in 2 Peter chapter 1, as he begins in verse number 5, that you begin with faith and add to your faith moral excellence, as we saw last week. And then this Sunday, we add to our moral excellence knowledge. Next week, we add to our knowledge self-control. Then to our self-control, we'll add perseverance. To perseverance, we'll add godliness. To our godliness, we'll add brotherly kindness. And to our brotherly kindness, we will add love. And out of each one of those, there comes the calling of God. Out of faith, it's the calling of salvation when you trust the Lord Jesus. Then out of moral excellence, there is the calling of separation. You know, a lot of people don't want to talk about separation, but I find more people want to talk about secondary separation than to do primary separation. What I mean by that is, they'd rather argue with you over secondary separation, that is the length of your hair and the length of your skirt, as they had primary separation, and that is to come apart and be separate from the godless world in which we live. Baptists are bad about secondary separation, bypassing primary separation. I know that's last Sunday's sermon, but I just still had that in my craw from last week. All right. And then we come this Sunday to the add to your moral excellence, knowledge. Knowledge. The calling of sanctification. Say, preacher, how in the world do you get sanctification out of knowledge? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse 32, where you get the truth. Get the truth. Miss Rosa, you said something to me about Proverbs 23:23 this morning. I flipped over there. The Word of God says to purchase truth and do not sell it. What he says in Proverbs, that truth there is, you shouldn't lose truth. You ought to gain truth. That's knowledge. You ought to buy it. Every time you can get it, you ought to grab hold of it. But don't give it away. Don't sell it. Don't get rid of it in your life, but obtain it. Because the truth, knowledge of God, will set you free. Romans chapter 12 in verse number 2 tells us that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our what? Our mind. We are to engage our mind with knowledge. And then Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. Look at this verse. Wow, what a powerful word in Romans 6, 22, where the Word of God says, you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God. You derive your benefit then, resulting in what? Sanctification. Sanctification. We've been let go, freed out of sin. We've been enslaved to God. We become the bond slave of God, and we get the benefit, which is sanctification. Now, if we're not careful, when we think of sanctification, we think about a process. And that's not bad. Here's the way most of us think about it. We walk down an aisle one Sunday morning, take the preacher by the hand. We say, I've never been saved. And the pastor takes us, gives us to an encourager. That encourager goes out the door with us. We kneel down and there we're lost and we're without God. And we say, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. And we kneel down and say, Lord, forgive me. Come into my heart. I give you my life. And I want to repent and come to faith in Christ. God steps out of heaven, steps in our heart, and we're gloriously saved. God cast our sin far as the east is from the west, to the depth of the ocean. We're His forever. We're in the hand of Jesus. Jesus in the hand of God. No man can pluck us out. Amen? We're saved, saved, saved. And then we've been taught all our life that we begin this process of sanctification. After you get saved, you're not perfect, and you get rid of some sin, and you grow toward God, and sin's out of your life, and you grow toward God, and you get rid of sin, and you grow to, and it's a process. And that's not wrong. I'm not telling you that's wrong. But I'm telling you that's not all of sanctification. There's something that we miss in sanctification if we're not careful. Now I want you to take your Bible and go with me this morning to the greatest prayer ever prayed, the 17th chapter of John. Jesus is praying. All of these verses is a prayer. It is the high priestly prayer of King Jesus. And in that prayer, I want to dig out verses 17, 18, and 19 and talk to you this morning about sanctification, because the Lord prayed for us about sanctification in these verses. John's Gospel, chapter 17. If you look up in verse number 1, you'll see that Jesus spoke these things. Then He lifted His eyes up to heaven and He said, "Father, the hour has come." And then He begins to pray. And He prays right through the 17th chapter as John records it. But when you get down to John 17, 17, look at this verse. Here was Jesus' prayer. He prayed for you and He prayed for me. "Father, sanctify them in the truth." There it is. That's where knowledge leads us to sanctification. "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Now skip verse 18 for a minute and go down to verse 19. "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." Those two verses. We'll come back to verse 18 in a moment. As we see it, "As you sent me into the world, I've also sent them." But notice the two verses, 17 and 19, dealing with sanctification. For their sakes, oh God, sanctify. But look at verse number 19. "For their sakes," Jesus said about Himself, "I sanctify myself." Now, wait a minute. If sanctification is getting rid of sin and growing toward God, and getting rid of sin and growing toward God, and getting rid of sin and growing toward God, Jesus didn't have any sin. So we know that Jesus is not getting rid of sin and growing toward the Father, and getting rid of sin and growing. Well, Jesus sanctified Himself. What does that mean? Well, I am just grateful unto God you've asked that question. Jesus sanctified Himself. Now don't misinterpret. You're not Jesus. I'm not Jesus. But Jesus took an action here that is a pattern for us. Is sanctification a process? You bet it is. But there's something on the front end of sanctification. If we're not careful, we'll miss it. So I want us to look here and see three things about sanctification and this calling for all of us to be sanctified people today. That word sanctify, it's a word that is used throughout Scripture. It is the word hagios in the Greek New Testament. It means to be separated. It means to be holy. It means to be sanctified. It means to be dedicated unto the Lord. Now, the first thing I want you to see about sanctification is what I call the moment of sanctification. Jesus here had a moment of sanctification where He dedicated Himself. He didn't get sin out of His life because He didn't have any, but He had a moment where He drew this line and He said, "I have given myself wholly, completely unto this act of redemption for the well-being of the world." Friend, understand this. you will never be holy until you come to a moment in time in your life that you draw a line and step across it and you say, there is no turning back. Jesus is my Lord. I've turned my back on hell and his minions and the devils. I've turned my back on the world and I'm going God's way. You'll never be sanctified till you come to this lordship issue. Draw a big dark line, step across it, never go back. There is a moment of sanctification that every Baptist needs in their life. Especially teenagers that got saved when they were kids. And they're just kind of going along there and they're looking and they don't know. And they got to draw a line and step across. And they've got to say, Jesus is Lord and I sanctify myself. It is a time of dedication. It is a time of full consecration. I get a lot of electronic mail. Most of it's a load of polls, a bunch of junk. And it's just a delete button and bang, bang, get it out of here. My favorite ones are the ones that says FW and it's been forwarded 20 times. And then you look at the line and it says, do not delete, please read. It hadn't got a chance on my computer. It has gone into the outer space world of deletion. But I get personal mail. It begins with my name. I read those. Dear Pastor, Ted, who do you think you are? I mean, I get a lot of cool stuff. I got one this week from an arrogant college student. It was really good. And he was complaining to me about his pastor. And he was asking my opinion. And he said, you know, everybody in our church is just like all other Baptists. They're just half-hearted and lukewarm. Well, of course, my first line to him was, you're a member of that church, aren't you? So you've classified yourself as half-hearted and lukewarm. But he was passionate. And this college student told me he was 19 years old. This college student said to me, he said, just recently, have I gotten serious about following Jesus and not just playing a church game. I said, I'm going to answer this boy's email. I want to try to encourage him. That's the moment of sanctification. Hear me today in this room, on the internet, by television, by radio. This moment, this morning is a moment of sanctification for scores, I believe hundreds of people in this room. When I give the invitation in just a few moments, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat, get on your face if you've never had a moment of lordship, a moment where you've said, Jesus, I crown you Lord of all of my life. So I may be a member, you may have been saved, you may have been, I don't know what you, but you know that you have followed Jesus reservedly. And you've never come to victory because you've never come to consecration. If you're guessing what I'm talking about, don't even think any more about it. But I'm telling you, if God is putting that in your heart just now, you know you've got to do that this morning. Today's the day you draw the line, you come across and you say, no turning back. And you say with a college kid, an arrogant college kid that's still growing in God, but he said, I have put away childish things and I've become serious about following Jesus. Sanctification begins with a moment of sanctification. A time when you sanctify yourself and say, Lord, I surrender. I am yours. I give it unto you. Number two. Not only do we see in this text what I call a moment of sanctification, but I want to show you the method now of sanctification. After this moment, then what does God do in this process? Look in verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth, Lord. Your word is truth. Now watch this. Knowledge without the moment of sanctification yields a scholar. Knowledge without the moment of sanctification yields a scholar. But sanctification plus the knowledge of God yields a disciple. We got a lot of folks that know stuff. Lots of knowledge. But friend, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, knowledge will puff you up. I always jokingly say, like a marshmallow in a microwave, and then I say, please, middle schoolers, do not try that when you get home. That's what knowledge will do for you. It'll just puff you up. You think you know more than everybody. But let me tell you, if you've got knowledge without sanctification, you can be a scholar and help nobody. But if you've got sanctification plus knowledge and truth, God will make you a disciple to help a lot of people. Now, Jesus says right here, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. What you've got to do is learn to use this book. Amen. You got to be a Bible reader. And you say, preacher, that's just pretty sophomoric. Well, it is pretty sophomoric, but you've got to become a Bible reader. Then you got to have some tools to go along with reading your Bible. I want to show you some of them today. Number one, everybody needs a concordance. If you don't have a concordance or know how to use one, you're not a disciple. You can get one of these online. There's some of them free online. This is a concordance for the New American Standard. There's one that's King James only. There's Strong's, there's Young's, there's Gruden's. You've heard me on this before. If you want to be a strong Christian, get Strong's. If you want to be a young Christian, get Young's. If you want to be a crude Christian, get Gruden's. That's the one I talk about. But the concordance is a great big book. And so what you do is you want to know about the words in this book. And so the word sanctify, it's in our passage today twice. You just go to this book. You open it up to sanctify. You find the word sanctify. And then you run down to the word sanctify, you look over to the right, and you find the verse, John 17:17, where it's used. It'll give you a number. Then you turn over in the back, and that Greek word is given to you. It tells you how to pronounce it, and it gives you all the root meanings of those words. You will be amazed what you will find down under the turf of the Word of God when you just learn to use a concordance. Now, people that don't want to know have never had a moment of sanctification. These are the folks that just come on Sunday morning and want the preacher to spoon feed them. That's what you do with baby Christians. And then you wipe their mouth and put up with their crying and wetting their britches and falling around. That's what you do with babies. That's what you do with baby Christians when they're 40 and 50 and 60 and 70 year old. When they never learn to eat. They just babble around. That's who they are. Jesus prayed for us that we would be sanctified, set apart. What's the method? Read the word. Learn the tools. There's some more tools you need. You don't just need a concordance. There are a couple other things I'd give you in here that you ought to use. Everybody ought to use a Bible dictionary. A Bible dictionary. You ought to spend a little money and get you a Bible dictionary. I know it's too late to ask for one for Christmas, but you got a birthday coming up or an anniversary or something. Just ask for a Bible dictionary. Good Bible dictionary. I've got this one's a Holman. It's a Southern Baptist dictionary, so you know it's just right on the money. It's a Holman Press. and you can get one of those. This summer, there'll be guys that will come from Southwestern Book Distributors. They don't have anything to do with Southwestern Seminary, but it's a company out in Texas, and they'll come bang on your door. They sell a great Bible dictionary. You'll help that kid get through college or seminary. I bought one from a few years ago, and put it on your shelf. You have no word, sanctification, go in here and look it up. You want to know about the Northern Kingdom or whatever, just open it up. It's a great book to have. If you're going to be a student, knowledgeable student, you need some tools. You need some tools. You need a concordance. You need a Bible dictionary. I use this tool right here more than any other tool. This is called the Hebrew Greek Key Study Bible. It's a concordance in miniature. It doesn't have all the words, but the key words, according to this writer, they underline, put the number there, and then the concordance information is right in the back of your Bible. I keep that on my desk. Every moment of my life, I use this book. I have this one. It's a New American Standard. I have a leather-bound edition that's a King James, and I look back and forth between those words, looking at those words. I did it this week in this John 17 passage, looking again and again and again. It's a book that you can utilize. It's all in English. You can read it. It'll give you the words. It just helps you get down underneath the dirt. My little girl, who usually sings in the 9:30 choir, but just started, she repented, and she got into Sunday school class. And she's in 9:30 Sunday school right now. I am just thrilled with what I see going on in my sweet little girl. Rachel's 27 years old, got saved when she was just a little kid, 9 years old, she got saved. Both my kids got saved when somebody else was preaching, evangelists. I've always loved evangelists because my kids got saved when evangelists came to Harvest Sunday. And Rachel got saved and she grew and was in the youth choir and went on mission trips, and then she was in the Tate band, and then she got a little like her mother. She got a little like no need looking. She's not here today, buddy. She's taking care of her mother up north. She'll be back this afternoon. I wouldn't preach this sermon tonight. She may be here, but no, seriously, Rachel. She just kind of got to feeling her way out. She tested the faith of her fathers. Most every kid does it that gets saved young. Well, I remember the day she got right with God. I went over to her house last year, and she's bought a little townhouse, and she came over. She said, "Daddy, I need some help." I said, "Yes, what is it?" She said, "Well," and she began to, I said, "What are you doing?" She said, "Well, I'm putting an office in my house." I said, "For what?" She said, "If you're going to be a serious student of the Word of God, you've got to have a place to study." I had to walk out of the room, my eyes filled with tears. And so I go over there to her house now, and she's got her Strong's Concordance laid out. And she's teaching high school girls. And she's over there being fed now, but Monday and Tuesday night this week, she'll be with those girls and stretching them. And she said, "Daddy, some of those mothers asked me about her." She said, "I don't know anything about that." I said, "Just take them to the book. Take them to the book. Walk in sanctification, be holy." She said, "You got to be a student if you're going to be sanctified." Now, friends, some of you need to draw a line like my little girl. You've been in church all your life, but you're dumber than a doorknob. You shouldn't be that way. You don't have to be that way. You've got more brain cells than that. You've been listening to me for nearly 20 years. It's time that you cracked a book and learned to dig out some of the diamonds of the Word of God for your own self. Amen. I said it's time for you to dig out for your own self. Amen. Somebody help me. I'm hurting up here today. I look over. Is that you, Richard? Yeah. I just love Richard. We just ordained him as a deacon the other day. Boy, I've watched Richard's life just change. Richard came into this church, and he just really didn't have a real strong Bible background. He'd been in church some, but Man, he got in our men's ministry and he learned to use some of these tools, and I'm telling you, God dug him in. Richard's a discipler. He's of men now. He makes other disciples. Why? He just digs in the book. Well, what's his background? He's a baseball player. Well, I'm here to tell you, in spring training, they didn't teach you how to use the Key Study Bible. You'll learn that on your own, don't you, Richard? You open it up and study your own house back in that little dusty corner, and you learn. There's the moment of sanctification. There's the methodology of being sanctified. Jesus said that the truth will set you free. Study the Word. Get you some tools and dig in and build disciples. But now I want to show you thirdly. What time is it? Slow that clock down a little, Scooter. There is thirdly not only the moment of sanctification and the method, but I want to show you quickly now the motive for sanctification. Why do we need to be sanctified? Look at it right here in verse 18. As you sent me, Jesus said. Remember, he's praying here. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Now, I use a Ryrie Study Bible. Not everybody likes Brother Ryrie. You don't have to, but I like him. Some of his eschatological stance, some people don't agree with. That's fine. But right down here in the footnote of my study Bible, chapter 17, verse 18, Charles Ryrie says this. Verse 18 is a great text for the mission of the church. Jesus said, as you've sent me, I sent them. I want you to get this. You don't go on mission until you draw a line of sanctification. You don't have anything to tell. You don't know how to lead somebody to the Lord until you draw a line and you say, I'm sold out to God. Then, when you get sanctified, he sends you on mission. That's the motive for sanctification. It's to get us into the world. This is Mission Sunday at Olive, and it gets us into the world. Paul Holligan said this. I heard him say it in Kazakhstan. I heard him say it right here in this pulpit. Here's what he outlined, and we keep it in front of our people all the time. Thank you, Brother Paul. One day I'll pay you something for this. Don't hold your breath, but I will. Every member, a missionary. Every home, an outpost of evangelism and fellowship. And every church, a mission sending center. I got that from Brother Paul. I heard him say it one time. Not just exactly like that. I mean, I trailerized it a little bit, but I mean, that the essence, the guts of that came from this dear missionary. Every member, everybody in here, every member on mission. We're about to crank off here. Robert and I have been talking about it. We're about to launch in February leading up to Easter. Just keep that up there for me, Sharon. We're about to lead out in January, or lead out in February leading to Easter, what we call GPS. We're going to call it Across the Panhandle. We want you to go to every neighbor you've got just living around you. We want you to hang something on their door. We want you to go by and prayer walk up and down your street. I believe we can have 8,000 people in this building Easter weekend. We can have 5,000, not even try. I mean, but I believe we can have 8,000 people here on Easter weekend. I believe we can see over 100 people get saved. I believe we can have a glorious Easter weekend if we will become every member a missionary. But every member doesn't become a missionary until every member becomes sanctified. Until you draw a line and you come across that. I cannot tell you how excited I am that one of our missionaries who's in Portugal has this week accepted my invitation to come and be our missionary on ground in residence to reach the apartment complexes all around this place in a 2-mile radius. He called me Friday. We had another meeting. We'd offered him the job. Florida Baptist are helping us fund the position, and it's a pilot program for 2 years. And this man has been trained by the IMB coming home, and he's going to be a bivocational church planner, and we're going to put him in these apartment complexes. I believe we're going to reach hundreds of people in these apartment complexes. And what he's going to do is try to get an army of people inside of these apartment complexes, to go to your neighbors, pray up and down the hallways and pray down the streets of your apartment, get to know your folks, have certain kinds of encounters and lead people to faith in Christ. Every member, a missionary, every home, every apartment, an outpost for mission and event. Friend, I'm telling you, your house, if it's a sanctified house, now if it's not a sanctified house, you don't care about this. But let me tell you, if your house is where Jesus is Lord, then the biggest bill you pay every month is your mortgage. Well, except this coming month, your utility bill's going to be big. But most months, your mortgage is the largest bill you got if you still got a mortgage. Your rent. If you're going to put your investment there, then that place, those sticks and stones and brick and mortar, ought to be a place where Jesus is Lord, and that place is used for the glory of the gospel. It ought to be an outpost. We don't bring everybody here to Olive. We go out there where they are. Every member of missionary, every home, an outpost, evangelism and fellowship, and every church, a mission sending center. That's why we have partners like Paul and Mark that are here today when we go to Kazakhstan. That's why I want you to get that brochure as you go out the door here in just a few minutes. Because we go a lot of places, to Mexico and Kazakhstan and Romania. I'll be with the folks from Romania here in just a few days out in Dallas having our board meeting for what we're doing there and what we're doing in Cleveland and what we're doing in San Diego. Thank God for mission. Friend, you never go on mission till you get sanctified. Now here's the deal this morning. Brother Leo's coming. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. And when we sing Amazing Grace, I'm going to ask you out of that balcony up there, across this ground floor, out of the choir. This invitation is for somebody, for anybody, for everybody that has never drawn a line and stepped across it to say, I'm ready today to get serious, to put away childish things. One of our members, I'll never forget it, he speaks for us here from time to time, and I use this illustration. He walked down the aisle with his wife the Sunday they came home to our church years ago and took me by the hand. I'd never heard it before, but he looked at me and said, Pastor, when I asked him, why is he coming? And he said, Pastor, I've come to put away childish things and become a man of God. I've watched that live out in that man's life with his wife and family and kids. It was his moment of sanctification. He'd been saved, but he'd just been kind of drifting. That man became a serious student of the Word of God. He became a proclaimer. He became a man on mission when he drew a line and say, I'm putting away childish things and I'm ready to become a man of God. There's some women here today that need to draw a line and say, I'm putting away childish things. I'm ready to become a lady after God's heart. There's a 17-year-old here that's just been kind of bouncing through high school. And all of a sudden they say, you know, this is a bunch of junk. It's time to put away childish things. I mean, I'm amazed. Now, Christians that say their churchmen just bounce through life. You ask them, say, well, turn over to the book of Daniel. And they say, I don't even know if that's in the Word. I say, how long have you been in church? Well, 25, 30 years. And I'm thinking, well, we fail them. We fail them in training them. But you know, you can't train somebody till they have a moment of sanctification. I mean, till they got ears to hear. You just can't put it in them. I was 17 when the first time this line drew in my life. Saved at 10. This bounce around. Man, I love sports. Good Lord, you know me well enough. I still do. My daughter came over yesterday and she said, Daddy, I'm having withdrawal. I said, what is? She said, there ain't no college game to watch today. I said, come over here with me. I got two recorded you'll want to look at. As a matter of fact, I've already watched the fourth quarter of one of them today. Boy, when God dealt with my heart, He said, you got to put that away. And that can't be first in your life. It's time to get serious. Well, I remember I prayed that prayer in that back bedroom of my mom and daddy's house. I knelt by that little bed. Lord, I'll go anywhere, do anything, give up anybody, give up anything, order to be in the center of your will. That was a prayer I prayed. I remember it like it was yesterday when I was 17 years old. I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything, I'll give up anybody, give up anything. Lord, I just want to do it your way. I still struggle with that from time to time, but that was the day I drew the line. That wasn't when God called me to preach. That's when God called me to sanctification. That's for every churchman. It's for every disciple. To go anywhere, do anything, give up anybody, give up anything. Lord, to be in the center of your will. There are people in this room today need to get saved? Yes. People in here that need to join the church? Yes. People here that ought to be baptized? Yes. But I'm here to tell you, there are scores of people today that need to come and say, I sanctify myself to begin the journey of discipleship. Adding to my faith a moral excellence, and now to my moral excellence, a knowledge that leads me to holiness. Holy, holy, holy. That's our word. Over in the book of Revelation, where he said three times, we'll look to the Lord and say, holy, holy, holy. It's the word hagias, hagias, hagias. It's the word sanctify, sanctify, sanctify. That's what he is, and it's what he wants us to be. And the call of God is in this room today, looking, looking, inviting people to come across the line to sanctification.